I'm the first one who gets to talk this morning, and it has been about 9-10 years since we've been in this body, and I've had the privilege of being a worship leader for quite a few, I think about 4 or 5 now, and that the Lord has humbled me greatly to be able to see. If any of you guys are ever here with us in our teams as we practice on Sunday night, and you go, how are they going to pull that off next week? And the Lord gives us grace every week. But what I'm most encouraged about is the very fact that, and humbled, I think, is that God has placed us in a position when my team is with me here and to lead you all in worship. But we're only led as we're led by the Holy Spirit. And we come, and our desire in worship is only to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. That we don't say anything with our lips that is not held inside in our hearts. For our God is a great God. And He is our Savior and our Redeemer and our friend. And He is held high above the earth, yet He reigns in our own hearts. And so we give all that we have to Him, because in our worship, all He desires from us is all that we have to devote ourselves to Him, and that's true worship. And so I just wanted to, there's probably been, I think we had our little cottage meeting a couple weeks ago, and I just wanted to share a couple things with you. I initially had planned on taking about a 3-month sabbatical this summer, just to take a break and kind of reevaluate our lives. And my wife and I, Teresa, stand for a second, would you? Yeah, they don't know her. She hates it when I do that. I'll be getting paid for that. And our 4 daughters, Amanda's up here singing with us this morning. And but we wanted an opportunity to maybe just take a little rest together and do some things. But I've decided that the Lord has really tugged at my heart over the last few weeks. And we're probably going to take about June off, I think. And then I'll be doing some rotating worship leading starting in July. And that'll be our desire to move forward at this point. So we pray that the Lord indeed will show us to this morning by His leading of His Holy Spirit where He wants us to go and how we as believers in one body ought to be with one another. So, Dan, next. Thanks.
We want to let you know that on June 1st, some of you have been contacted already, but we're putting together a team of people to help us in our worship endeavor, that we keep both direction and balance with the whole thing, and we're going to have more than one worship leading team happening during the course of the year, and the process of that is going to take a lot more coordination. So that team is going to be having lunch together on June 1st to start kicking things off, but you'll hear more about that the further that we go through all of this. I will also want to let you know, first of all, I want you to know that there's going to be a lot of people coming up here on the platform, so it may feel a bit disjointed this morning because there isn't just one specific speaker. But what we're trying to do is show you the number of people that have stepped up to the plate and are starting to get involved, because God has gifted every believer. Therefore, every believer has a ministry. And because of that, we really want to make the point that this ministry here is about teamwork. And you're going to see a lot of the members of the team coming up here during the course of the morning, and they're going to be sharing their hearts with you. One of the areas that we feel like we have to take a stronger emphasis toward is in the area of prayer in our church. And so there are a number of ways in which we plan to do that, but I want you to know that this next year, we are committing ourselves to greater and more prayer. One of the ongoing prayer ministries that's happened in our church has been led in the recent years by Bill Kellerman. Bill's going to come and he's going to share a little bit about that. Come on, right on up here, brother. And Bill's going to share. Now, Bill's kind of a quiet and easygoing type of guy, so, but, you know, okay, we got the message.
The scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women availeth much. And it's not because I'm righteous, but it's because God's righteousness was imputed unto me. And anything that I'm righteous about is because of what Jesus did for me. And I want to tell you that every Saturday morning, we have men. And ladies, you could be welcome too. We're not trying to segregate you from us. But we have a prayer meeting that starts at 7. Most of you don't want to come because it starts at 7. But I want to tell you that God has performed miracles in that prayer meeting. And I'd just like to highlight it by a couple things that have happened through the years. This has been an ongoing ministry for many, many years. but I'm sorry to say that it's only attended by a very few. But I want to tell you that if I'm ever in trouble and I ever really need prayer, these are the men I'm going to pray for me and with me, because I've seen miracles performed through this ministry. One is just recently, we had one of the men who attend that meeting, whose wife was prescribed to have oxygen the rest of her life. When she went to the restaurant, she was to carry oxygen. When she went to bed, she had oxygen on. So it was a 24/7 for that lady. And the men labored and prayed and said, God, take that oxygen away from that lady. Would you please remove that oxygen from that lady? I want to tell you, within 2 weeks, God performed that miracle and she no longer has oxygen. She breathes on her own without problem. Hallelujah. That's right. That's a praise of God. She also, at the time that they were looking at her lung, she is a candidate for a lung replacement. And there they found a spot on her liver. The men again went to prayer and prayed and said, God, would you make sure that that is not cancer on that liver, that there's not anything there. The next week she went back for the test and there wasn't anything there. It was eradicated. There was not a spot on the liver. We praise God for that. I want to tell you another one that was told me this morning. It was a victory. We had a young lady who had been in this church, who was going with a young man, a young lady that would be a candidate for marriage in that age, and that man did not know Christ as his Savior. We prayed diligently that that lady would either, that he would come to know Christ as his Savior, or God would break up that relationship. I want to tell you that it took God longer on that one for us than the others. But I want to tell you this morning that we've heard after months, a year or more that we've prayed about this, I was told this week that they have split up and that they're no longer going together. And now we're praying that God will direct her to a godly man so that they too could have a godly home and a godly marriage. So these are just some of the things. I could tell you so many more that are absolutely miracles that are happening on Saturday morning. So you're just missing out on it if you don't come, and we would welcome you with open arms to come at 7. We try to be done by 8. Sometimes it gets a little longer and we go to 8:30, but I don't think that's too bad if we're praying and God's answering things. And Scott, where are you? What happened to Scott? Scott, I want to tell you something, brother. You do a tremendous job, but I want to tell you, those men every Saturday morning pray for your ministry and for you using your talents for the Lord Jesus. And Pastor Dan, we pray for you every Saturday morning. We pray for this congregation, and I'm excited. I call this today a new beginning in Grace Brethren Church, and I'm behind it 100%. Amen?
Thanks, brother.
I have to go to junior church and take care of your kids.
If only he could get a little enthusiasm. A couple of other ways in which we pray in this church and are planning to pray is that on Friday and Saturday nights, our growth groups meet together. A large portion of the growth group ministry is devoted specifically to prayer. And between Saturday morning and Friday and Saturday night, we have more people praying on a regular basis in our church than in a lot of churches do in terms of percentage. And I encourage you to be a part of the growth groups. But one of the things, and I want to direct you to the calendar, because what you'll notice is on the first Sunday night of every month, there's a thing there that says 7 p.m. prayer. Okay? 7 p.m. prayer. We've not done this corporately, but this is one of the things that we want to do as a church ministry, is that we want to come together corporately and pray the first Sunday of every month at 7 o'clock, specifically for the ministry of Grace Church and its people, its missionaries, its leaders, everyone. We had 3 wonderful times of prayer this last week. I hope, how many of you were able to be here? Some of you were able to be here as part of this, and on different nights. It was a wonderful time. There was confession, and there was opportunity for praise, and there was opportunity just to spend time with our petitions before God. And I encourage you to make this a specific time when you're going to say, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be a part of what this ministry does. Because if you really want to be in the spiritual battle, you have to start that battle on your knees. And I encourage you to be there. JC is going to share a little bit from the youth perspective about what Campus Impact plans to do this year in terms of prayer.
One of the things that I want to encourage y'all, Dan's been talking a lot about changing the culture of our church and that we become a praying church. And one of the other ways that we want to kind of continue to do that and change that culture is that we start to look at people more as believers instead of age-related. And prayer is something that brings about unity within the body. And one of the things that we want to do as a congregation is not to have everything disjointed and in several different places. If we're going to come together for prayer, we want to do that as a church body. And so I am encouraging you, if you're a believer, that may mean you're 7 years old. But if you, in your heart, have trusted Christ, and you're living in such a way that prayer is important to you, I would encourage you to be here on Sunday nights. First Sunday night of the month. Because we are coming together as a church, and we're saying, God, we're going to listen to your voice. We're going to meditate on your thoughts, your ways. And we're going to walk away from here in agreement with you. And that's not something that's just an adult thing. That's a believer thing. And we should all be here. That shouldn't be something a lot of times in the past we've kind of thought, you know, well, that's an adult ministry, and so that's not necessarily for me. And I really want to change that culture, that aspect of what we're doing to say, you know what, we're believers, and we should come together as a church and be united in prayer.
Amen. As a church this year, we want to focus our attention in three areas. Our local ministries. Under the local ministries, we want to focus on our work, our worship, our work, and our witness. And then we want to focus on our North American ministries. And then finally, we want to focus on our international ministries. This morning, what you've just heard about are some of the things we want to do with in the aspect of worship. But I want to switch gears on you now, and I want you to find out some of the work that's going on. One of those areas is in the area of Awana. Mark Jamerson's going to come. He's our Awana commander, and he's going to share just a bit about what's going on. And then right after him, Tom Blake will be up, and he'll share some about Nick at Night.
Okay, good morning. It's good to be up here again. I feel like just 8 or 9 months ago I stood up here talking to you about Awana, but I got to thinking about it. It was 8 or 9 months ago that I was up here talking to you about Awana. But anyway, listen, before I go, I want to tell you something. Wednesday night, you all need to be here. We have got a program planned for you that is so exciting, you won't believe it.
How exciting is it?
Well, since you asked, you're not going to believe this, but on Monday, I signed a contract with WSB to come and televise the entire evening. Isn't that great? Yeah. Of course, WSB never signed the contract. They don't know anything about it, but I want you to know something. I was excited all week long knowing I was this close to being on TV, you know. But anyway, I'm trying to get this side to wake up, you know. You guys are having trouble over there. I'm snoozing over there. Wayne's got to kick Wayne every now and then to keep him awake. But listen, Awana is a great program. We've got an exciting thing happening Wednesday night. We're going to bring in a group of young people that are in high school that are going to perform a drama for us, and I'm going to tell you what it's called. It's called The Redeemer. And if you have never seen this drama performed, you need to be here. Now, maybe you're saying, hey, I don't have kids. Well, listen, if this is your church home and this is your church family, these kids are your kids, all right? And it's important that we come out and get behind these kids. But for you and high school kids, man, I encourage you to be here and watch the performance that these young people put on. It will leave you with chills, okay? I've seen this thing about 8 or 9 times, and every time I watch it, it just, man, I mean, you get goosebumps. It's performed worldwide. Because it gives the gospel message through drama and music. It breaks down all language barriers. But you need to be here Wednesday night at 6:30. We'll wrap it up about 8 o'clock, and it's just going to be a great, great, great program. Now, for the next year with the Awana program, let me tell you what we got going on. We're going to keep pretty much a lot of things the same. Now, some of you that were involved in Awana this year realized that there were some things we did not do. There were some activities that we simply left out. One thing that we're going to be looking for this next year is that every program that we get involved with must somehow tie in with outreach. Okay, therefore, when we begin looking at programs through Awana, like the Soapbox Derby or the little boxcar derby that we have, we're going to try to make that a neighborhood-wide thing and actually invite the folks in the area to come out here, and we're going to see if we can set it up in the parking lot if the weather would ever clear up. But have things like this that are available for kids to come in from the neighborhood to be involved in a program where they can race their boxcars and, again, get experience with some of the other kids in the church. Those of you that are regular here at the church, I want you to attend also because kids need to see godly kids. I mean, sometimes in schools, they don't have a chance to be around godly kids. But if they come here and they're from an ungodly family or a family that doesn't know the Lord, they need to see what good godly kids look like. And So we're excited about some of the things we've got going on for Awana. We've been running about 50 young people in Awana this year. Now also, what that also means is we're changing another thing in the club. For years past, at least as long as I've been, I finished up my third year as an Awana leader. We've always had a program which a lot of people liked. It was called The Listeners. And what it was a lot of people would come and they would sit in the hallway here and the kids would come and say their verses to them. Well, next year we're not going to have that program because I just feel like we need people to step up a little bit and to get involved more directly with kids' lives. And therefore, a lot of you folks who've been coming regularly as listeners, I would challenge you to come on in and become a leader. And what that means is you're going to be able to sit down with two or three or four individual kids, the same kids every night, and actually begin to get into their lives and work in what's going on in their lives. You can't do that when we're just sending them out to a listener. So the listener program is going to end. We're going to be bringing them in, and I need more help then as leaders because we really want to go with about a three children to one leader ratio. And we were running 24 kids in our TNT program. That means we need about 8 leaders. That's twice as many leaders as we had last year. There's going to be an opportunity for you folks to sign up on the green sheet later this morning to be a helper in Awana. Now, maybe you're saying, hey, I don't know what Awana is. That's okay. This summer, we've got a couple of training programs planned for you. One's going to be in July and one's going to be in August. I haven't firmed up the dates yet, but you'll know about it. Then we have an area-wide training that comes September 15th. There will be training done for you. So if you say, man, I've never done Awana before, I don't know what to do, don't let that stop you. There's only two things you need to do to be an Awana leader. Number one, you must love God. Number two, you must love kids. And if you can't do number two, if you at least do number one, I'll still take you, okay? Because the other one will grow on you, all right? Thank you very much.
Good morning. I did have the opportunity to work with Awanas this year, and Mark's done a fantastic job. It's a great ministry, so I do encourage you to get involved there. But this morning, I'm here to talk with you again about Nick at Night. We've kind of been plugging Nick at Night a little bit as we've gone along this summer. Now, I know, Nick at Night's got a lot of silly games, and a lot of you probably think we're going to stoop to some silly antics this morning to try to get your attention in regards to the activities that we're going to be doing. But But seriously, we are going to play a lot of games, we are going to have a lot of fun, and we are going to get messy all summer long for 4 weeks starting June 11th, and it's going to be a great time. But the reason we're doing that is we have some serious goals. Spiritually, we want to see children come to know the Lord, and that's why we're doing this. Last year, we had the opportunity to have 46 children come from outside the church. This year, we're really praying for a lot more. And we're going to need a lot of help. You know, last year, we had over 90 volunteers. And I'd like to just take this moment, if people could just stand up, whoever was involved in any capacity in Nick at Night, and just show everyone here how many people were involved. Now, if you look around, there was a lot of people here, and there were even more than this, and y'all can have a seat now. But we had a huge army of people helping us with this ministry. And the great thing about it is that people got to use their gifts wherever, you know, whatever their gift was, there was a place for them. You know, we had people working in kid care, taking care of little babies for the leaders that were participating. We had the people helping with the preschool group, working with the young kids. And Teresa Sykes did a great job with that last year. And this year, we've got a great team assembled to take care of that. You know, then, there, of course, there were the coaches and the head coach. JC was a great head coach. He's doing that again this year. And the coaches, we had tons of coaches and assistant coaches for the kids that were just a little older than the fifth grade limit, the ones that were sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, or whatever they, and even high school in the youth group, they got to go on and become assistant coaches. And it was a great time. People were using their gifts. People were having fun. Children were, you know, figuring out church can be a fun thing. And at the same time, each week we were teaching lessons about God. Now, this year we were going to have 4 weeks. So we trimmed it back a little bit, but we're really going to make them 4 excellent weeks. And our focus is going to be on 4 different topics. The first is we're going to be teaching about believing God. The second week is obeying God. The third week is trusting God. And the last week is loving and sharing God's love with others, or loving God and sharing God's love with others. So I just encourage you all to be involved and come out. If you've got kids, bring them here. If you've got kids in your neighborhood and you don't have kids, bring them here. This is going to be an outreach event that we want to see touch the community, and we are taking action right now. In the upcoming weeks, we will be giving you all some nice color postcards that you can use as invitations to give to children that you see anywhere you may be and invite them to come out to Nick at Night. And they're going to have a blast, and we're going to have fun with them, and we want to get to know them and build relationships with them and hopefully be able to reach entire families for Christ. So I just am excited about it, and I hope that everybody else can get excited about it and really, really make this something that will be glorifying to God. Thank you.
This is Vision Sunday, and one of the things that's neat about Vision is, as you all know, I'm sure you have a picture for your own life of kind of what you'd like to see happen. In fact, you probably have several pictures of things that you would like to see come together, and that maybe they're not coming together clearly enough yet. But just to give you a snapshot of that, I was out in the yard yesterday. Mike DeBacker and I were out there, and Mike goes, "Can you see it?" He's like, "Chocolate syrup." He's like, "Hula hoops, big pools of water." He's like, "Nick at Night." And he was all excited about it. He could see the vision. It was very clear in his mind as to what was going to happen. For me, I've been here at this church almost 4 years now. And one of the things that I am learning about vision is that there's some things in which sometimes you have to wait patiently on the Lord for. And I've found two, at least, that are true in my own life. One is that you as a leader need to mature. And that's something that God has, he's been very patient with. As I grow and try to mature into the role that I think he's trying to call us as a church to do here. And the second thing is that he continues to bring together resources in order to accomplish what needs to happen with other people. And that's something that is very true, I think, of what's going on here in regards to Campus Impact. And what I wanted to do today was just kind of capture a vision for people and understand that even though there are lots of people here, and that this room is pretty much full right now, that there are lots more people out there. And what I just wanted to turn to Matthew chapter 7 or chapter 9 today and just look real quickly at that, because Christ had a heart for lost people. And I'm just going to read down this verse by verse. It says, "Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages." And I just want to stop there for a second. Jesus was going. Sounds a lot like Matthew 28, does it not? It says, "Go into all the world." You know, it's awesome about Christ, the fact that he demonstrates for us exactly what he wanted us to do. And it says he was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. Or another way to put that, and I wrote that up here on the screen, is the fact that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." And there's three things that I want to bring up. The first one is the fact that he went. Second thing is that he saw. And then finally, he felt compassion. And I wanted to kind of go in depth a little bit about each of those. First one, and the fact that he went to people, it says he went to all the towns and villages. And clearly, we see Jesus moving towards people. For a very long time, some of you maybe have been involved in youth ministry, have heard of the come and see strategy of youth ministry. And it's very counterculture, actually, to the life of Christ. He had very much a go and tell mentality, and that's what's next there on the slide. He didn't expect people to come to him. In fact, he deliberately went out, and he was going through the towns and the villages, and he was proclaiming the kingdom, and he was preaching in the synagogues, and he was healing every kind of disease. That's what he was doing. The final thing up there just mentions that no matter how many students come to this church, we should never get in our minds that the mentality should be, we have what we should be doing right here. Because there are people out there that are lost. People out there that don't even know that they're lost. In fact, I would never tell a person that they're lost. But you know what? They are, and they have no even clue. So what I wanted to do today, going on, he not only that, but he saw the people. And here's what he saw. He saw crowds. He saw the fact that they were desperate in their condition. And he gave out three descriptions. The first one is that they were harassed. Literally mean picked on, beat, downtrodden. Not only that, they were helpless to the point, they had been harassed so much to the point that they were helpless. They didn't even know which way to turn, where to go. And so he gave them the description that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the next thing was is that he felt compassion. He says when he went and he was doing that and he saw the crowds, what was going on in his heart? He felt compassion. And what did that compassion lead to? And that's what I want to focus on this morning. They prompted actions. What was the first thing that he did when he felt that compassion? What did he do? Think back to the verses that we just read. After he felt compassion, what did he do? He talked to his disciples, right? He told them the facts, right? He explained to them that, hey, look at all these people. Then what did he ask them to do? To pray. How many people have ever asked someone to pray before? Come on. A little participation here. When you ask someone to pray, why do you ask them to do that? Isn't it not something that you're already praying for yourself? And you would like someone else to join with you? To pray with you in that? And it doesn't necessarily state that here in this passage. But you can be sure that because he felt compassion, he was praying for those people. And he wanted others to join him in doing that. I want to take us through a snapshot of what does this generation look like today? What do we see when we look at this generation? And I'm going to focus on three things. I'm going to look at them from an emotional standpoint. I'm going to look at them from a social standpoint. And then I'm going to look at them from a spiritual standpoint. And I want you to notice, are they not harassed? Are they not helpless? Are they not like sheep without a shepherd? And go on to the next slide. First one, emotionally. And some of these things are true, things that I have found just as I've been here. Others of them are things that I have read. So Emily, go ahead and you can kind of lead me through these as I state these to people. They deal with problems that most adults experience a lot of difficulty handling, and yet emotionally they don't have the maturity to handle those situations. I see that all the time. Not only that, the next one states that they have choices that they're being asked to make, yet without the guidance that they really need. Emotionally also, young people have no protective safeguards to fall back on when they make wrong choices. In fact, it's been stated that every 13 seconds in America, there's a divorce. What if we were to pause right now for 13 seconds? You find another set of kids who end up making bad choices, and they have no place to turn. They were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It goes on, I threw up a couple other things about divorce. 30 years of research now, folks, because this phenomenon is continuing to grow in our culture. And it's conclusive. There is hardly any way in which divorce is beneficial to kids. It's harmful. You can go on, Emily. They feel empty inside because here they are going through a series of endless problems, it feels like. And so they feel like, where do I turn? Where do I go? What do I do? Keep on going. What does that feeling lead to? This endless search of something that's going to fill that void. Maybe I'll try this. Maybe I'll do that. They're desperate. And they'll try almost anything. And that leads us to socially what happens. They have this fear that maybe I'll never be loved or maybe I'll never get the opportunity to actually love somebody. They see it in their families. The fact that it's been ripped apart and there's nothing there. It says by 18, and this is true for people in America, by the time they're 18, 6 out of 10 people that are women have had sexual intercourse. It's almost 7 out of 10 of guys. And that's not an outside-of-church thing, folks. I deal with youth ministry every single day. I see it in the eyes. I see the hurt in people. And go ahead and move on to the next slide. One of the things that people think is that maybe from that, maybe I'll experience love. Maybe for the first time, maybe there are all this junk's going on around me, but at least there's this one relationship and there's this one thing that seems so intimate, and maybe there's love there. And maybe they'll get some security from that. And that was the next thing that I threw up. That's not true, is it? I'm sure there are many of us here today that could tell you that's not the case. In fact, sometimes it even causes much more deeper hurt and pain. One of the things that comes from that is the fact that there are lots of people who are getting pregnant, and then because of that, not knowing how to deal with it, not having something to fall back on that would give them the opportunity to make wise choices or whatever it might be, feeling like they have to have an abortion. 4 out of 10 women, they get pregnant at least once before they turn 20. That's a lot. It's a lot of people helpless, a lot of people harassed. Federal government, can you believe that? $40 billion spent just on helping families who have teenage pregnancies. Why? Because people are helpless. People are harassed. People are like sheep without a shepherd. And what should be going on in our hearts? Compassion. Turn to the next slide. The highest abortion rate tends to be girls that are 18 to 19 years old. Let me tell you why. Desperately wanting love, trying to find it anywhere they can, knowing that if I get pregnant, I quickly fall down a social ladder. And when they're 18 or 19, the world tells them that's when you're going to be most popular. You got to make it then. If you don't make it, you're in trouble. Go on to the next slide. 81%. I'm just going to run through these next ones just real quick, but it gives some statistics about what happens with abortion. They struggle with the death of that child. 73 have flashbacks about it. Some of them have more than flashbacks. They feel crazy inside, like, I don't know what to do with myself. What have I done? Some of them have nightmares. Another aspect that socially, not just necessarily with the pregnancies and the abortion, but there's a lot of people out there drinking. And there's all kinds of other things that I'm not going to mention this morning, but I want you to just get a snapshot. And I know it's kind of a little numbing, maybe a little overwhelming. But understand, they're harassed. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. 92%. Now, 12% of people in student age are in churches. That's a statistic. So we can benefit and say, okay, maybe there's 4% only in our churches that have ever drank. I would encourage you to think maybe differently about that. It says they've had at least one drink. The average first try for alcohol is 11 for boys, 13 for girls. It's true in my own life. I wasn't 11, I was about 12. It wasn't that I was going out to get drunk, it's there, it's a no-no. These things happen. Keep on going through. Over 3 million teenagers medically have been labeled alcoholics. And there are several million more who have a drinking problem that they can't themselves personally get past. Ask any teenager in here about drinking problems at school. It's rampant. It's everywhere. Any given weekend, you could be drunk if you just had a car. Guaranteed. Within an hour, I could guarantee you almost any high schooler in this room could get you alcohol. Not because they would go get it, because they know who could get it. These things happen. From a spiritual perspective, what's going on then? The thing that's interesting is that these people are desperately searching, wanting to have answers. They want to live. Go on, scan on down. They want to know, does anybody care? Does anybody love me? Is there anybody that I could build a relationship with? Is there anybody that's real? Opportunities for faith and religion, as you well know, are limitless. And the reason they are is because truth is now relative. And so that means that any religion that's out there, that's a viable option, right? They may have the truth, so I should go try it out. I should at least entertain the thought that maybe it's real. Maybe there's a strain of truth that I should listen to about that way of life. They're frantically searching. So I want to turn now to our own hearts. What's our heart for lost people? Have we went? Have we went and seen those crowds? Maybe you got a picture of that today. Not only that, have you started to feel that compassion that Christ felt when he looked at the crowds? And there's just a couple other questions. I've told you a little bit about the facts. Some of the things that you'll read in newspaper articles, some of the things that you'll just observe when you go out and look at people. You'll see those things. I want to ask you, will you pray with me? I'm not asking you to pray because of me. I'm asking you because that's what Christ commanded us to do. He said to beseech. Literally, get down on your knees and beg that God would send laborers, because harvest field is plentiful. I want to encourage you just with a couple things. Bill and Lori Hicks, if you guys would stand up. It's an incredible thing that has happened this past year, and the fact that this couple back here have committed to training people in youth ministry. And saying, you know what, because the reality is, we see those facts. I see those facts. And the first reaction is to be overwhelmed. To be like, how could we ever even begin to impact that culture? They're committed to taking people through a one-year training course to say, you know what, we're going to start to work on you. We're going to start to help you to be effective in being laborers. And what I want to commit all of you is, as I ask you to pray, pray for them. Pray as they continue to raise up people that are in the harvest field. I want to thank you for your time. If youth ministry is something you've been thinking about out in the hallway afterwards as you're mixing and mingling at the picnic, I'd encourage you to stop by the table. Get a volunteer application packet. We've got 32 different volunteer opportunities that need to happen for this year in order for us to be effective at making a dent in those numbers in this area. So I'd encourage you, please pray about it and get involved. Thanks.
I want to remind you one more time, God has gifted every believer, therefore every believer has a ministry. You've heard the numbers. Last year, Nick and Knight had 90 people. Mark is looking for more people to be involved in Awana to the tune of dozens probably by the time we're finished. JC has 32, did you say? 32 different opportunities there. And that's just getting started. Obviously, we can't do that alone. We need your help. We need your involvement. I want to let you know of a couple of things in terms of ministry that are going to be happening this year from our staff. Pastor Dean's going to come in just a moment. He's going to share about the seniors ministry. But we also want to let you know that we're making a commitment as an elder and elder board and staff this year to visit every regular attender and member's home that's in our church. Sometime this year, you're going to have us standing on your doorstep. Now, we'll call you first, okay, so you can put your slippers on and et cetera. But we want to visit you. And we're not going to come, all six of us, at one time. But what we are going to do is we're going to come and we're going to visit and try to be in everybody's home this year and spend some time with you and get to know you even a little bit better. So we wanted to let you know that. Dean, why don't you come and share just a little bit about what is going on with senior ministries.
Is this on? Yes. Since I began ministry with senior adults 6 years ago, the ministry's changed quite a bit. At that time, we did a lot of outings, trips, and that sort of thing. But one of the major ministries today is ministries in the homes. There are people who have served the Lord here for 25 to 30 years that many of you have never seen and cannot see unless you go see them. We have people that are homebound, people that are in retirement communities, some even in nursing homes, that need our ministry. And it's my responsibility. I try to either call or visit them personally every week. Second part of our ministry, as I've said, is having breakfast, lunches. Billy went out with some of the ladies this week. And as we can, as people are able, we want to continue to go on day trips and outings and that sort of thing. Another part of the ministry that some of you don't know about is that every month, these people are some of the greatest prayer warriors in our church. So every month, I send to them a senior adult missionary prayer letter. letting them know of the needs of our missionaries. And these folks are praying for them and praying for the church here. I want to just mention one individual that I want you to be sure not to miss. Our oldest lady, Lurie Motes, will be 95 years old on June 17th. I'll see this gets in the bulletin, but send her a card. Don't forget that. And then also one other ministry that I want to mention that we'll be starting. Also I want to continue the hymn sings. We've gone into the homes and we've had hymn sings on. It's been a great, you know who got the blessing? The people that went, not the people that were ministered to. It was a great blessing who went out and sang hymns in the homes. But beginning in September, maybe before, if my schedule permits it, I want to start a weekly telecommunication ministry, weekly telephone call to our senior adults, just one of primarily of encouragement, as I call them on the phone each of the week through this telecomputer ministry. Thank you, Dan.
Well, I'm back, but this time I'm going to be talking to you about the practical evangelism class that we are scheduling for the fall, and that's actually something I wanted to start off with a short story because I don't have much time. But back when I was in college, the first time I ever noticed that you could share the gospel in a practical session or a practical opportunity was when I was at a Campus Crusade for Christ conference, and I heard a speaker who was a pastor from Texas named Tom Nelson. And he was talking about one time when he was in a gym and he was working out, and he noticed that there was a young man that was bench pressing, and he was thinking he could bench press a lot more than he actually could. And he'd gotten under a bit too much weight, and he started to struggle. And if you ever were working out in the gym, you notice when that happens, you start looking around, you know, trying to see who's around that can rescue you before it starts coming the wrong way. Well, this young man was in that situation here, and he was kind of starting to struggle pretty badly, and Tom Nelson went over there, and he grabbed hold of the bar. And he looked down, and I'm sure the young man, probably his face was all red, and he's huffing and puffing, but he looked down and he said to him, he said, "I'm going to lift this off of you, but if I wasn't here, and this weight fell on you, and you died, where would you be tonight?" That was the first time that I saw that there are lots of opportunities out there, you know, where we can share the gospel. And the key is to be looking for them and ready when they happen. Now, there are a couple verses in Scripture I wanted to share with you. The first is John 14:15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." And the second is Acts 1:8, when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And in effect, what Christ is telling us is that if we love him, we will be his witnesses. And that sticks with me there as a very serious command. I remember seeing an interview with Billy Graham once, and they asked him why he shares the gospel. And I kind of expected him to say, "Well, because there are lost people and I care about lost people," that sort of thing. And certainly that is a motivation that he did have. But his primary reason was because Jesus Christ commanded that he be his witness. Now, this class or workshop, as I would like it to be known, is going to start October 5th. And I'm going to share with you our brief vision statement here. It says, "To meet people where they are and develop them into fully devoted followers of Christ by helping equip the body to boldly introduce the lost to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in creative and practical ways." We're going to have 12 classes that are going to be during the Sunday school hour, and basically the format is going to be, we're going to be in there, we're going to be role-playing, we're going to be sharing different ideas of how you can get into opportunities and take advantage of opportunities to where you can share the gospel with people and begin to talk to people about God. And then we're actually going to have at least 4 opportunities where we're going to go out and actually put this to the test and try to test our skills. And then the following week we'll debrief on that and see how it went, see how we did with that, and hopefully sharpen our skills to be able to witness to the lost people in the world. Now, in closing, I can tell you a brief example that I saw in my own life where this is something that that I got to see God work and create an opportunity for me. One time when we were flying, I believe we were passing through Charlotte on a flight, Jennifer and I, my wife, and we got on the flight. We had stopped, and they were loading some other people on,
And we were just a short stop, and this young lady got on board, and she was obviously visibly, you know, kind of emotional, looked like she was kind of upset. And she's coming up the aisle, and at the time, I was working with Merrill Lynch, and I was trying to prepare. I was just started that new career, and I wanted to really know what I was doing. I had a lot of material that I needed to read. And so I'm sitting there reading my book, and this lady walks up, and I'm thinking, oh, no, you know, she's emotional or whatever. And she goes in my aisle, and I'm thinking, you know, she's kind of sobbing. Well, I'm trying to focus on my book, and then, you know, I just felt something tugging at my heart. And said, Tom, you know, what's important? And Jennifer, my wife, took the opportunity to begin speaking with the young lady. And over the course of that flight, we had the opportunity to talk with her. We found out, you know, that she was hurting, she was lost, and we began to share the gospel with her. And she was very receptive. Now, we don't know where she went from there or what happened. But, you know, that's up to God. What he commands us to do is to be his witnesses. And what I would encourage everyone here is to, you know, pray about this fall if you'd like to be involved in the practical evangelism class, and hopefully we can develop a team, because what we'd like to see as our vision is that outreach and evangelism would be an aspect of every ministry, and that through men's ministry, women's ministry, through the children's ministry, we are reaching the lost everywhere we are. Thank you.
Good morning. What I'm here to tell you about and discuss with you is our follow-up ministry. The purpose of the follow-up ministry is to keep track of visitors and to make them feel welcome here in this body. And what we're going to do is try to do this through a series of personal touches. We chose the word touches rather than contacts because touches is more personal. And the goal is to actually reach out and touch these people for Jesus Christ and to change their lives. And so how we're going to go about doing this is we're going to be using the little green card that everybody's familiar with, and that will be the way we gather information about the people that come to visit with. The first week that they come and we get the information, providing we actually get the information, we're going to be sending them out a packet of information out to church discussing things like Sunday school, Awanas, Nick at Night program, D groups for the youth, things of this sort. We're also going to be sending them one of the CDs that we have. And the CDs, we're going to have them updated. We're also going to have a new one made for the youth, one geared for young kids. And these will all be going out to them in this information package. Excuse me. We'll also be giving a phone call. Hopefully all this will be done by Tuesday afternoon, since the church is typically closed on Monday, I believe. And just a word of thanks for coming and being with us. And then when they make their second visit to the church, we're also going to call them again after they've been here, but we're also going to send out an invitation to them, inviting them to have lunch on their next visit with us, with Dan or Pastor Dean or JC. If, depending upon the situation, if they have a lot of young teenagers in their family, we might get JC to do that. And then, but important thing to note about this is we want to make sure that however many invitations we send out, we're prepared for those people to be here, and we're not going to send out more invitations than we have people that are willing to take people to lunch. So no one shows up and there's no one to go with them. That would definitely be a big 15-yard error right there, I think. So, you know, we want to have all our ducks in a row and all this stuff set up. Then on the third visit, they get to go to lunch with whoever it is. We'll just say for right now, Dan and Joanne take them to lunch. This will give them an opportunity to ask questions, but more importantly, it'll give a chance for Dan or whoever the church member is to start building a relationship with these people and to make them really feel welcomed. And after that, I mean, these people have at that point have spent invested almost a month of their time here with us. The goal is for the Sunday schools to have gotten involved with them and for the growth groups to have gotten involved with these people where they're actually connected in with one of these groups. So just to conclude the whole thing is, the goal that we have is that what we believe about people as they're going around looking for a church, what they're actually looking for, or they want to know is, more than having good messages and good music, as good as they are here, They really want to know, does somebody really know I'm even here? And does somebody even care that I'm here? And, you know, that's listening to everything that's been going on this morning and all the different people with their messages and everything. There's a thread that runs through the whole thing, and it's basically the Great Commission. And it's basically we're going out there to touch people's lives and maybe to make a difference in their life for Jesus Christ's sake and for their sake. And that's what we should all be about. And if that's not what we're about, then what are we here for? So it's just something to think about in the coming year and something for y'all to think about where you might want to be getting involved in. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. Thank you. So we've been talking about our witness this morning. The personal evangelism class we're affectionately calling PECS that Tom is leading. He's probably well qualified to lead a class like that in a number of ways. A lot of people have a hard time telling Tom and I apart. I'm the taller one. And then our follow-up ministry as well. But there's another opportunity I want you to know about this summer. On July 15th, we are going to host at this church, in conjunction with and partnership with the Department of Labor next door, we're going to host a job fair here. Now, here's the situation. The Department of Labor has come down here, looked over our building, and said, this place is perfect for what we want to do. And there's some real advantages to this whole thing. Number one, we get a chance to see about 500 people come onto our campus and wander around. 500 plus people that will be walking here, finding out where the auditorium is, the social hall, where the classrooms are, the youth ministry area, the bathrooms, anything that they need to figure out where it is, and they're a little bit worried about. They know where to park in the parking lot and where to walk, which door to walk to, and et cetera, because they've walked through our campus. But number two, they're going to see 30-plus people, we hope, involved in investing in their lives that day. And we need people who will step up to the plate and help us that way. Because what we want is for somebody to walk through those doors or the door upstairs, and we want them to come in here, and we want them to see friendly faces that are saying, how can I help you? What can I do to be able to be a support to you? Is there something that you need? Can I show you someplace? We're not going to be able to witness to these people. We're not going to be able to buttonhole them and say, you know, if you don't find a job and you starve to death tonight. But what we are going to be able to do is we are going to be able to touch them with the love of Jesus Christ in a very subtle way. And I was very upfront with the Department of Labor. I said, folks, you need to understand that I'm doing this not just because we want to be a generous church, but because we want to infiltrate ourselves into the community. And what we want you to be able to understand is that we will have a witness when we start to touch our community for Jesus Christ. So there's a few things that we need. First of all, we need 30 people who will step up to the plate and be a part of that day. We're going to need you anywhere from 8 in the morning to about 6 o'clock that night. We can do it in shifts and if we have more people, but you just need to be aware that we're going to need you. The second thing is we're going to need ladies. Well, men, you can do it too, but we trust them more. We're going to need ladies to cook us a couple of dozen cookies, to bake us a couple of dozen cookies a week during the month of June, the first part of July. We want to bring them and freeze them and have them ready here. Can you imagine what those people will think when they walk through the door and somebody is standing there with a tray of homemade cookies? Here. We just want to welcome you to our church today. We hope you can find a job, and we want you to know we're praying for you. And except, can you imagine the impact that can have? The other thing that we want to ask for is people who will donate just over the course of time, donate bottled water, soft drinks, that kind of thing that we can also hand out. And we want to give these things away. We don't want them to have to come in and pay for them. We want to be able to walk up and say, would you like a bottle of water? Would you like a Coke? Would you like a Barks root beer or whatever it happens to be? And to be able to hand that to them and have them wonder why in the world we're doing this. The whole idea is for them to come back and say, why are you doing this? And then when they walk out of this place and they run into crisis in their life, maybe it's spiritual crisis, maybe it's family crisis, then maybe, just maybe, they're going to think about Grace Church. And they're going to think, if they care enough about me to help me find a job, maybe they care enough about me to help me find other answers in life as well. Amen? Okay. Okay, good. Tim, you're up. He's next.
Thanks for that wonderful introduction. Okay. Hopefully I'll be able to communicate this well to you and paint a good picture. But I'm here to talk to you about men's ministry here at the church. And some of you men might be thinking, what men's ministry? And that's something we're going to be changing. So I wanted to talk to you about that. I'm going to be stepping up to lead the men's ministry and to coordinate that. And I'm looking for other men to come alongside and help. We have some men in place already, and they're going to be helping out. But I'll be looking for an older man, too, hopefully, that can come alongside me. Go ahead, Emily, with the first slide there. Basically, I want to talk a little bit about our external scenario, okay? Men have a need to know God, and men have a need to provide instruction for their families. And right now, we currently have no men's ministry here at the church. Go ahead, do the next slide. Men today are hurting. Most men are struggling to balance marriage, family, career, church, and community responsibilities. They live with confusing messages that do not support the authentic biblical manhood. Many are living a life of conventional manhood that settles for less. In today's church, disciplined Christian lives are the exception, not the rule. And that should really strike a chord, I think. It did in my own heart, that I want to be that exception to the rule. I don't want to be just another man that sits and does not live up to his responsibilities that God has called him to. Go ahead with the next slide. We want to commit this work to the Lord. We don't want to rush in and do something quickly just to get something going. We want to do things right. And you may notice that there's nothing really on the calendar for that yet because we just don't want to put stuff out there, dates out there. We want to take our time and do this right. So we have men right now that are working as a team, and we're working on developing what is going to happen and how the men's ministry is going to be and how it's going to be structured. And basically, as the slide shows, the foundation, not the framework. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Basically, the theme of that psalm is that human endeavors only succeed by the blessings of God, and we want to commit this to the Lord, the men's ministry here. And as the scripture says, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust him, and he shall bring it to pass. And I'd just like to take a moment, if you would, bow your heads, and I'd just like to pray and commit this work to the Lord right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we humble ourselves before you, Lord, as we enter into your throne room. And dear Lord, we would commit this work, Lord, of the men's ministry, of starting a men's ministry here at Grace Church, Lord. We would commit that to you, Lord, that it would bring you glory and that it would bring you honor, Lord, as you are allowed to work in men's lives, Lord. And Father, we pray that in each and every man's life, Lord, that your glory would be manifest in them, Lord, so that others would see that God is in them, and that they would be able to be a light to the lost world, and that they would be able to outreach, Lord, to people at their work, that they would be an outreach, Lord, in their own homes to their families, Father. Lord, we just commit our ways to you now, Father, and as plans develop and dates are established, Lord, we would commit all these things unto you, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you would bless this endeavor, Father. Amen. Do the next slide. This is more of what the framework of what we're thinking about for the men's ministry. The purpose of the men's ministry at Grace Church is to engage men in deepening their daily walk with Jesus Christ and effectively sharing their faith with others and in participating in a few things that we have up here right now, accountability groups, discipleship training, service ministries, fellowship breakfasts, and of course we'll do some men's retreats. Do the next slide. Priorities and our concentrations are going to be, basically we want our church leadership to be actively involved in these accountability groups, because if we're not, I think it's a serious blow to the men and to our leadership. We also want men to be involved in accountability groups. So if you're going to be a part of the men's ministry, you're going to be in an accountability group. Personally speaking, the accountability group that I'm in right now has been very tremendous in my life, and I've seen my life grow, and I've seen the Lord work in my life and move me from being very stagnant to changing me and making me different. And it's encouraging when your wife tells you, I've seen changes. There's hope. Mentoring men. Again, this is a call to older men that can come and mentor younger men like myself and help us to walk the way we should. You've been there. You have the experience. Godly men, we need you. And then regular men's breakfasts as well, where there'll be a time of fellowship and a time of teaching, too, that deals with topics for men. The desired results are to grow men in their relationship with Christ by learning the basics of Christianity, by becoming grounded in the discipline of prayer, becoming disciplined in reading and studying God's Word, men who will commit to memorizing Scriptures, men who will be committed to serving others in and outside of the church, and men who will be committed to accountability relationships with other men. We have the next slide. It's a long list. To reach the unchurched through other ministries, or through the church, to reach men unchurched through the church's other ministries, to raise up and develop leaders in the congregation who can mentor and discipline other men, to see men grow spiritually for the ministry, to have life-changing effect on their lives, to put off the old and to put off the new as God works in men's lives, and then also meeting men's needs by providing relevant and challenging ministries, no time wasters. And part of that, what we'll be doing is we don't want to just put together a program. We've been looking at some things right now, and there's things in the future that we're going to be going to look at to see how other churches do their ministries. But we want to also put together a men's survey, and we've got a good foundation for that right now, a men's survey. We want to be handing that out to men in the very near future to see what's really going to be relevant to you, what's really going to be meeting your needs, and we want to put something together that does that. Also, our strategies are going to be to create and share a vision for ministry to men. Men's survey to access the needs of the men in our church. To establish a team-based leadership for ministry to men. Team-based leadership is where men are grouped by interest in complementing talents. You know, Jesus did this with the disciples, and they were able to act upon their own. And I'm not going to be up here alone doing it myself, okay? I need somebody to hike the ball to me. I need somebody to pass to. I need somebody to hand off. I can't do everything myself. And we will have a team of men up here. We have a team starting right now of men that are helping, but we need to finish up establishing that team of men and so forth. So next slide. Also, our strategies are basically we want this to be God-centered rather than a program centered. We want it to be biblically based in what we do. We want to look at everything that we're proposing to do and say, how does that line up with God's Word? We want it to be founded and fueled by prayer, which is very important. We want it to be led by men who model what they want to see multiplied. And we want it to be balanced, culturally relevant, and sustained by relationships. And again, that's going back to the accountability groups. Next slide. It's going to require change, though. And we talked a lot about change in our church culture. It was a big change, I think, in our church culture when drums were brought in. The church culture must change. People must understand and own up to the change. They have changed. Key leaders have to model the practice. And that's a quote from George Barna, if you're familiar with his research organization. And just a word on change. The challenge is to engage in outreach ministry in appropriate ways to communicate to a culture without ever compromising with it. And I think that's a line that we have to draw and not cross over. And kind of wrapping it up, why it's so important for ministry to men. As you can see the statistics here, in 1992, 42% of the men in America attended church on a regular basis. In 1997, only 28% attended regularly. I don't have figures for 2002, but I'm sure it's on a downward spiral. When a child is the first to attend church, 3.5% of the families will follow. When a wife is the first to attend a church, you have 17% of the families will follow. But when men are the first to attend a church, 93% of the families will follow. So men, it speaks a lot, speaks big volumes to the power and that we have, that God has put in us and our responsibility, and we have to use that wisely. Next slide. It's a call to men, and this is a quote that I found that really kind of sums up, I think, what really needs to happen, true revival in our men's ministry. We hear much about the revival these days, but the heart of revival is the Lordship of Christ. A mere emotional upheaval or a spurt of religious excitement is not revival. When Christians become convicted of rebellion against the rule of Christ in their lives and confess their sins and they renounce self and they take the cross and let Jesus have his first and last word in everything, that's true revival in men. And men, this is our call. And are we ready to answer? We must let God's word draw the line, not our culture. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I need older men in my life to help me. And I need to come along younger men and help them. Like I say, I've been there. I know where you're at. Two minds that are acting on each other can become more acute, or like the scripture says, iron sharpens iron. And that picture is metal rubbing up against metal and knocking off the rough edges and sharpening it. And I think that's what a good men's ministry will do and make us all be more and more like Christ. We need accountability in our lives, men. All it requires is men that are available to be used by God. Men are willing to lead as servants to God. Men who want their lives to be productive and to have real meaning and purpose. And men who want to change and influence our world for Christ. And I just have to ask the question, are we ready to answer that call? And I'm going to be here. I want to see the men's ministry flourish and grow. And I'm looking to have you, all of you men, to be with us. And I just welcome you. And if anybody, we're still looking for people that want to come in and be a part of it on the leadership team. If you are, please come and see me after the service. Thanks.
We've heard a lot about the aspects of our local ministry. And my part is to talk to everybody about how we're going to get there, because we've talked about working in that relationship. We've talked about how we put the ministry together. And so they got me, because I had the best people skills of the group, to talk about the finances. And looking at the budget is that to go forward, we have as a church, we need to look at a budget. And in looking at, we want to change the culture of this church. And we want to become a church that's dynamic and on fire for God. And the model that I would like to see us follow is that I would encourage you to challenge you to read in Acts verses 42 through 47. Because the last verse in 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's the purpose why we're gathering, to proclaim God's word. But I want you to read that and read what that church was doing, because they had an attitude of how they worshiped, how they came together, how they viewed what the Lord had blessed them with financially and physically. And as we go through, we're looking at a budget. And in your packet, you'll see the proposed budget that we have, which was passed out a couple weeks ago at our town meeting, and some time to look at it. And just to go quickly through some of the issues is we're trying to hold or reduce the budget in all the categories which we can. We had some things that went up in dues for national dues and ministerium dues, just because that's what they're going to do. We've finally decided that since it costs about $500 to keep literature in the racks out in the front, we'll just put that much in the budget, because that's what it costs every year. We looked at various things, is that we're looking to increase the time we have communion each this year to 4, so we would need more funds for that. We're looking to have, there's a significant increase for utilities so we can have all the lights on. And we have some other things is that you'll see if you go down the list is that we have some increases in corporate health insurance, which is actually, it really is an effectual rate decrease, but because of the coverages that the overall effect is an increase. But besides those areas where there's just some significant increases, with the one being the biggest increase being in utilities, we look to the budget is that in last year, we had a proposed budget of $291,755 for the budget of the church operation. And proposing for this coming year is a reduction to $277,149. That, because of where we are, is that we believe that this is an appropriate budget and appropriate stewardship for this church body to go forth and to function and to accommodate some of these areas of ministry which we're trying to go into. We've had some areas where we're pulling back some a little bit in specific things, but by and large, to the local ministry of having this program, we've looked at the budget, the people who are involved in the budgets have put together and come to us with what they believe they need to effectively do this ministry, and we've included that in the budget. So as we go forth and as we consider this and this part of the program, what we've talked about for the last 45 minutes is that that's the portion of what we talk about, much of the budget that we're dealing with, and how we're going to physically provide the resources so that the people can minister and deal and have the opportunity to do these things which we've talked about in our vision. Thank you.